So today is Sunday, November 4th, and got a full living room here. Just delightful. So this morning we're going to continue teaching on being taught of God. That's been the theme of the past couple of teachings, and I did put them on the website. So if you missed them, you want to listen to them. We had one where we looked at how God taught Samuel when he was a little boy how to receive revelation. It's an indicator that it's not hard. You know, a child can do it. And then we looked at Jeremiah and how God called him to be a prophet when he was a young man. And he said, I'm too young to do this. And he said, don't say that. Don't say I'm a child. And he taught him how to receive revelation. Gave him a vision, saying, what do you see? He said, I see a rod with a, or a branch with a flower and an almond. And he said, you have well seen. And he told him what it meant, and he showed him something else. But he taught him personally how to do that. So now, if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the verse that tells us that God himself will teach us concerning spiritual matters. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9.
What page is it?
Page 1664. And verse 9, and this is written all to young believers. Not young in age necessarily, but Paul had witnessed to them maybe a month or two before he wrote back to them. So they hadn't been believers in Jesus Christ for a long time. But in I'm going to read verse 8 here. It says, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. He's given it to all of us. We received it when we believed that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and confessed that he's Lord. Okay? He gave us this gift of Holy Spirit. Then verse 9 says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now that verse before that, saying that God has given unto us his Holy Spirit, that is part of this, God teaching us to love one another. Does love involve the manifestation of the Spirit? Many times it does. 1 Corinthians 13 is all about, you know, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm of like a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. If I, you know, it talks about moving mountains and receiving wisdom from God but don't have love, that there's no profit to it, right? So if God is going to teach us how to love one another, that has everything to do with the manifestation of the Spirit. It's included. It's all involved in one thing. Because God has equipped us with everything that we need to walk with him from the time of the new birth. From that moment, we're equipped. Now, along with the equipping, we need instruction. And God has given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to help the saints to learn how to do the work of the ministry, right? To edify the body of Christ. But God is also present within us to teach us individually and personally how to walk with him. Let's go to Galatians. The example I want to look at today is the Apostle Paul, the one who wrote to the Thessalonians and said, you know, you are taught of God to love one another. Theodidaskos. It means, you know, like Theopneustos is God breathed, Theodidaskos is God taught of God, personally taught of God. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 11, Paul's writing to these believers in the region of Galatia where he had previously been preaching. A lot of people got saved having heard Paul preach, and then other people came in afterwards and said, you know, if you really want to be part of this thing, you got to, you know, get circumcised and go under the law, you know, obey the law of Moses. And Paul's writing back saying, no, that's not it. And Paul would know. Paul had been a Pharisee. Paul had been a legalist. Paul's not saying, look, you're under grace because he thinks it was a great idea. He would just as well have been under the law, right? Mm-hmm. But it's because he was taught of God. Look at this. Mm-hmm. Verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after a man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's gospel, the central part of the gospel being the mystery, the Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews and of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel, also that the law has been completed and ended by Jesus Christ, and that we are no longer under law but under grace. That was not taught to him by people. It was taught to him by God. It was revealed to him. He said, I neither received it of man, in verse 12, neither was I taught it of man, would be implied, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you might have a question, what does that mean? Does it mean that Jesus Christ revealed it to him, or that God revealed him, God revealed to him concerning Jesus Christ? We can actually find out from the context if we keep reading. Verse 13 says, for you have heard of my conversation or manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He wasted the church of God. And Paul was not doing that because he was an evil man. You know, Paul was not an evil man to start with. He was doing what he was doing, believing that it was the will of God. He was raised as a Pharisee. And there were Pharisees that were evil men. Jesus Christ confronted them, called them children of the devil. But they weren't all evil men, the Pharisees. Some of them were honest men who just were concerned about keeping the law because, you know, they were under the law administration. That's what they were supposed to do. And they wanted to make sure that they and the people of Israel weren't just breaking the law of God. So they had good motives, some of them, you know. And Paul was among those that really wanted to do the will of God. And he was persecuting the church because he was told that these people that believed in Jesus Christ were evil people, that they were breaking the law, that they were telling people to break the law. And he thought he was doing the will of God by rounding them up and putting them in jail and having them put to death. Verse 14 says, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. He was among those, like it says in Romans 10, that the people of Israel were, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Mm-hmm. Paul was like that. He was very zealous for God, just didn't have the accurate knowledge of what had recently happened that made a huge difference. You know, if Christ completed the law, then the law was completed. So it was no longer necessary to be that zealous for the law, but we should be zealous regarding the truth. We should be excited about the things that are true. Verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So when it comes to revelation of Jesus Christ, it says that God revealed his son in Paul. He revealed his son to Paul so that Paul could preach Christ to the nations. So Paul, who was, you know, went by the name of Saul, was the Hebrew version. You know, Saul is the Greek version, and Saul was the Hebrew version. He went by Saul because he was a Pharisee, a Hebrew-speaking Pharisee, a legalist. But God revealed Jesus Christ to him and in him so that Paul could preach Christ to Gentiles, those that a Pharisee normally would have no dealings with at all. And you think, what an unlikely person to preach the word to the Gentiles, a legalistic Pharisee who was persecuting people that believed in Jesus Christ. But when, you know, when you really think about it, he's the perfect person to do that. He's one who would not have done it on his own volition. It would not have been his own idea. It would be very obvious that God had revealed this to him and told him to do what he did. So it was God that revealed his son in me, in Paul, in verse 16, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. You know, I didn't find people to learn from. He separated himself for a while. Verse 17 says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. So this fills in some gaps in the record in the book of Acts, where it looks like he just went from Damascus to Jerusalem. This shows that there was a 3-year period of time where Paul was kind of isolated himself, and during that time he learned a lot of things from God personally. Now, I'd like to go to Acts 9, because this tells the story of what happened to Paul. And how his life got turned around from being so excited to persecute the church to being so excited to preach Christ. So Acts 9 says in verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. He respected the high priest. He believed that the high priest was there by the will of God. You know, now we know the high priest from the gospel records, like Annas and Caiaphas, were not good men. You know, they were against God. And yet they were in the seat of the high priest. Paul respected that position and thought, these were the men that we should be obeying. They're in the official position, you see. Now he had heard a man named, Stephen, right?
Yep, Stephen
had given his testimony about Jesus Christ right before they stoned him. And Paul was present, so he heard that, but he was unconvinced. He heard it, but he didn't believe it at the time. But I'm sure the information still stuck in there. That's not a testimony like that. The man that had said he had the face of an angel, and he was opposed by everybody that was surrounding him, and yet he spoke up for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't care if they were going to kill him for it. He was going to deliver that message. And Paul heard that message. Didn't believe it when he heard it, but the information would still be in there. So, back in chapter 9, verse 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desiring or requesting of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, believers in Jesus Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So he got his credentials. He got letters from the high priest saying, go to every synagogue in Damascus and inquire, does anyone here believe in this Jesus of Nazareth? If so, arrest them, bring them back to Jerusalem, put them on trial. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And Lord being a, we would say the word sir, you know, who are you, sir? You know, he didn't yet know who it was that was talking to him, but he recognized him as someone of superior to than himself. So he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. A prick is a sharp stick that if someone were plowing with an ox, that they would use that stick to keep them going in the right direction. If the ox would kick against that sharp stick, it would hurt himself, right? And so the driver of the oxen wouldn't be constantly poking him, but that stick would be there and the ox would know it. So I don't kick against it. If he had tried it once, he probably wouldn't try it a second time. But Paul had been kicking against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now he knew who it was who was talking to him. It was Jesus Christ. And now he called him Lord. And he knew what? That he was alive. He knew that he had been crucified. He was aware of everything that had gone on. He had thought all along that this Jesus of Nazareth was still dead. He didn't believe that he was the Messiah of the scriptures. He believed what the high priest said about him. So he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So I'm not going to tell you now, but I will tell you after you do what I'm telling you to do, which is go into the city. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Now, the phrase hearing a voice in the Greek would indicate that they heard a human voice, but they didn't understand the content of what they had heard. But they heard talking, but they didn't hear what was being said. Paul heard what was being said to him. The other ones did not. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He was temporarily blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. So he was just fasting that time. His eyes were open, but wasn't seeing anything. Didn't eat any food, didn't drink any water. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. He knew who was talking to him. Now, you might ask, is it the Lord God or the Lord Jesus Christ? We'll have to find out from the context. Could be either one. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. So we learn something about what's going on with Paul right now, that he just got saved. right? He had just confessed Jesus was Lord. He knew and believed that God had raised him from the dead. So he had spirit. And we know from what the Lord told Ananias that Paul had seen a vision. He had gotten revelation. And the revelation included a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So we know this, again, you know, the point of this teaching is I want to look at how God taught Paul to receive revelation. So we know he had this bright light, he's blind, he saw a vision, a man named Ananias. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now let me ask you something. Paul had seen a vision of a man named Ananias putting his hands on him. How important was it for Ananias to actually show up? It was vitally important. If he's not going to do it, God has to find someone else named Ananias. He might have been the only believer in Damascus named Ananias, and he has to get there at the right time to do this job. And he's afraid to go. He says, "I've heard of this guy. He's doing terrible things, and you know, you want me to talk to? I don't want to be in the same room with this fellow. What if I, you know, lay hands on? He sees and then he arrests me and takes me to, you know, just." And so he had to go. This was such an important thing. God had great plans for Paul that he would accomplish, and this is the first time he's getting a vision. You know, it has to come to pass, but this man has free will. But let's see what happens here. Verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." So we learn from this that the Lord that spoke to Ananias was Jesus Christ himself. It's a very rare thing when you read in the Bible that Jesus Christ personally speaks to somebody when revelation is given. It's usually God, or it might say the Spirit sent to somebody. It's usually God giving that revelation, but here God revealed Jesus Christ personally to Ananias. So it was Jesus Christ speaking to Ananias. It was Jesus Christ that had spoken to Paul. This is like a high level thing. God's, you know, sometimes God sends an angel to deliver a message if it has to get through. But he sent his son, you know, through this vision to tell Ananias, and, you know, and I'm sure he had instructions, if he gives you any objections, you just handle it. You make sure that he gets there, because this Paul has to be ministered by a man named Ananias. That was in the vision. And if God shows somebody something, he has to make sure it comes to pass. That is vital. And especially the first time God teaches somebody how to receive revelation, it's so important that it all comes to pass, that it's confirmed. Like with Samuel, when he received revelation, it was confirmed to him by Eli that, yes, it was the Lord that said those things to you. He confirmed to Jeremiah, that which I showed you, that vision, that is exactly what I wanted you to see, and here's what it means. This would be confirmed to Paul that the man named Ananias that he saw in the vision would actually show up. And having showed up, you know, think about the situation. Once Ananias was there, would it be any problem at all for Paul to believe, to receive his healing? After seeing a vision of a man named Ananias, now here's a man named Ananias, putting his hands on him. It's like, how could he not believe? You know? How hard would it be for Ananias to minister to this guy, having had Jesus Christ appear and tell him to go to Straight Street, House of Judas, Saul, lay your hands on him? Did he have to guess and figure out what to do? Mm-hmm. No, he had specific instructions. How could it not come to pass if he would just do what he was told? I think God is so wonderful the way he orchestrates things so many times and works things out so you get this best possible outcome. It would have been so simple. He would only have to overcome his fear of the man that he's ministering to. That's all. And Jesus Christ dealt with that, saying, he is a chosen vessel unto me. That would do it, right? And he told him the things that he would accomplish as well. So I'm sure he was excited at this point to go in and minister to him. But he did it. He did it. And verse 19 says, and when he had received meat, he had some food because they hadn't eaten in 3 days. He was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. That's a weird way of saying that this Jesus is the very Messiah. You know, hey, this is very Christ. Hey, Paul, that's very Christ, what you're doing there. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. So part of this many days, you know, he went to Arabia and he came back to Damascus. And then he went to Jerusalem. Barnabas took him there. We won't get into that. But I do want to look at two other records that talk about the same thing. One of them is in Acts 22. Because there's details that come up when Paul retells the story of him being met by Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus. So there's actually that record in Acts 9, which was told by, you know, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, but by revelation, because Luke wasn't there, was he? He wasn't present when Paul met Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus. God told Luke what happened, and he wrote it down. Luke might have also heard it from Paul, because he was friends with Paul and traveled with him for a time. But the specifics of what he wrote down wouldn't have come by his recollection of a story. It would have been by God telling him directly. That's how God worked with everyone that wrote Scripture. Acts 22, start in verse 1. This is where Paul went to Jerusalem. After, remember, God told him not to go to Jerusalem, and he went anyway, and he got in trouble, and he got arrested, but he asked if he could address the crowd that was in the temple at the time. So this is Paul speaking to everybody that's in the temple that had just made a big uproar because he was there, but he wants to explain himself to them and what had happened and get an opportunity to preach. So, verse 1, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, a Judean, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, he's one of the great teachers at the time, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of them that spake to me. Meaning they had heard the word, but they didn't hear what was being said. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me, and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So this gives a little more information of the things that Ananias said to him that weren't recorded in chapter 9. And there's yet another record in 26, Acts 26, verse 12. This is when Paul is on trial before King Agrippa. And the Jews that were there accused him of being a bad, evil person and worthy of death. And, actually, I'm just going to start from the beginning here, because it's all good information. Verse 1, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. That was the resurrection of the dead. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. See, he thought he ought to do, that it was right before God to do things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast already seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, things I haven't shown you yet, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. If you consider what verse 18 says, the mystery was revealed to Paul day one. The mystery that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the Jews, right? That, see, he's going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance, that they would be fellow heirs among them that, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So, between those three records, we see the things that were revealed to Paul. But critical among that was a man named Ananias putting his hands upon him. Ananias had to be there. It was vitally important. And all those other things that were revealed to Paul, which had not previously been revealed, other than, you know, Peter had witnessed to some Gentiles, but Acts 9 happened around that same time that Peter witnessed to Cornelius and his family. Here's a Pharisee being told that not only is Jesus Christ alive, but the salvation through Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, would make salvation available to all the other nations, the Gentiles. And you, Saul of Tarsus, who will go by the name of Paul because you're going to be talking to Greek people, you know, you're going to be the one delivering the message. And thankful that he did. So God, you know, he taught Paul. He taught Paul. He revealed Jesus Christ to him. He made sure that Ananias was there. And all the things that were revealed to Paul came to pass. Paul also had to reveal the revelation to write down the epistles accurately, to receive word by word just the right words to say to the right recipients. And they've been recorded and preserved where we ourselves are reading them today. 2,000 years later, people are still getting saved and learning how to walk with God through the epistles that this man wrote. So, very thankful that God worked with him, and God will also work with every one of us so that we ourselves will be taught of God to love one another and how to walk with him. So, thank you, God, for being so great, so kind, so loving, so good, and so good at what you do. And we pray that we can just simply receive all that you have to give us, that we can learn from you personally, as we've seen others throughout history learn from you. We know that you're our Father. We have your Spirit within us. We know Jesus Christ is our Lord. We're your children. And you've given us not only great gifts and privileges, but also you've given us the responsibility to carry out your will, and we need to know how to walk with you, how to receive from you, how to impart to others in order to accomplish your will. And we're so excited to see these things in your word, how you taught people to do that. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.